Happy Easter, everybody. It's great to see everyone. You're dressed up. You look really nice. Very good. Yeah. That's the only reason I said it. Yeah. We are talking about the impossible. When Lori and I went to Bible college, we had no money. And so I know lots of times we go, oh, I got no money. We had no money. I think we had $15 in the checking account when we got there, and everything was like just cut. But her mom had sent a love seat with us. And so we began to pray for what we thought was the impossible, which was we needed a furniture. We wanted furniture, needed a couch and a chair. And so we began to pray for a couch and a chair. And somebody found out we needed it. They said, hey, we have a couch and a chair. If you'd like it, come on over and pick it up. So we go over to get the couch and the chair. It is the exact same pattern as my mother-in-law's love seat that we brought with us. Now, at that moment in our lives, we're like, we just saw the impossible. This is not possible. How could that be? I've also experienced many other times in my life where I prayed for the impossible and it did not happen. It didn't happen. Like, how do you get God? Because it's a super great feeling to think, yeah, God does the impossible. How do I get God to do that? What tricks? What do I need to do to get God to do that? Well, today we're going to focus on a very, very specific question, and that is the possibility of knowing you're going to heaven. Is it possible or is it impossible to know that you're going to heaven? Before we do that, there's another impossible situation that people are in Ukraine. And we have found a couple of pastors on the ground who, they're basically churches like ours, and these pastors are feeding people and putting them up, taking care of them. And so our Easter offering is going to be to send money to these pastors. The money goes directly to them. It goes directly into food and taking care of the people on the ground. So I would encourage you to turn those claps into, pick your phone up and start sending it. And this is a gift for you. This service is a gift for you. But if you're here for the first time or you're visiting, we'd love for you to jump in on that because you're sending that money over and helping those people in that place. And so we'll be doing that for a couple of weeks, but we'd love for you to jump in with us and help those people. So here's our question. Do you know you're going to heaven? Now, when I ask people that question, or when that question comes up, the usual response is, maybe. I hope so. Every once in a while, you'll come across somebody who grew up in church, and they're like, yes, I'm sure. And then the next question is this, why? Why are you sure? And they say something, and you can see it in their eyes. They say something they were taught, but they actually don't know, right? They're not sure. They just know that's the right answer. And so today, we're going to jump into answering that question. In this entire series is a principle that I want to teach you. I'm just going to mention it today. We're going to build out of it today, and it's this. God does do the impossible in the physical, but he always does the impossible in the spiritual. So it may be that he can and sometimes does do the impossible in the spiritual, in the physical. But he always does the impossible in the spiritual. And so we're gonna jump right into this. Our whole goal today is to find out the answer to the question, give you the opportunity to leave here experiencing the impossible, which is that you know you're going to heaven. We're going to start with a scripture that talks specifically about it. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. The Bible is written, the book of 1 John is written specifically so you could know you have eternal life. That's why he wrote that book. So in terms of whether or not God believes you can know, God absolutely believes that you can know that you have eternal life, that you're going to heaven. He goes on to say, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Do you remember the first time you approached your parents and you wanted to borrow the car keys? Like, some of you had high confidence because your parents owned an old beater and they could care less. Some of you are like, you took days trying to think ahead of time how you're going to answer this, ask this question so you can get them to say yes to you. Well, this confidence, where would we have confidence to come before God and ask him if we have eternal life? He says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In this context, hears us means he says yes. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, this will idea, right? For many, many people, God's will is a mystery. Like, what? How do you know? I was on this trip, and there's a star that fell, and then there was these stars that came through here, and you're reading all of the signs. What is God's will? It's written in the Bible. It is written in the Bible. Jesus said to her, this is not in the passage. This is another passage. So Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. He's the resurrection. He rose from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives in me will never die. His promise is, that's what I want. Do you ever wonder why Jesus lets the world just keep going? Like, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. Why doesn't he just come back? Why doesn't he stop all this? It's because he wants you to have eternal life. That's why. He says it. He says he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he's waiting for more people to come to know him as personal Savior, to come to know eternal life. I want you to think that through. You're sitting here today, we're asking the question, do you know if you have eternal life? The whole reason the world has not ended, the reason why Jesus hasn't said, that's enough, I stop, is because he wants you to know you have eternal life. He says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what he has asked of them. In other words, when I ask according to God's will, I know what the answer is. It's always yes. It's always yes. So how important is it for you to know? How important is it that you know that you have eternal life? Does it impact your life? Does it matter if you know that you're going to heaven? Well, I texted a few people and asked them that question. I said, answer it in three sentences or less. Andrea is one of the persons. She sent me three different texts. She couldn't follow the rules. Here we go. She says, fear is a liar. It will take your breath, stop you in your steps, rob your rest, steal your happiness. Jesus overcame even the fear of death. Now, you might say, well, I'm not afraid of death. That's because you live in a culture that pretends you're not going to die. They won't talk about it. And every time someone dies, it's a tragedy. Every time someone dies, it's a tragedy, even though it happens every day. We act as though death is something that can be avoided, ignored. There's many people that don't even talk to their children about death because they don't want that. No. Let's live as if it does not exist. Well, in this room today, how about we live in reality? In this room, let's live in reality. In reality, you need to know what's going to happen after you die. Because it's 100% guaranteed you're going to die. So She says, Jesus overcame even the fear of death so there is no fear on earth. So go cast those fears in the fire. They are a liar. She said in another text, my hope is sealed in a promise that never changes, the hope of heaven. So I can walk confidently with that hope in a world that is constantly knowing I am going to heaven. So I can walk confidently with that hope in a world that is constantly changing. And I knowing I am going to heaven is a constant reminder that all of this is temporary. This is my life. Not if you're going to heaven, it's not. This is my whole life. This is the most important thing in my life. Not if you're going to heaven, it's not. So more so the bad and the suffering, but even the good. What's good on this side can't compare to what's in heaven for me. This one was from Jonna. For me, what really matters is what's in heaven, because I know it's going to be awesome. The next one's from Nick. Nick says this, without heaven, there is no good. Joy is a lie. Pain is pointless. Duty is ridiculous. I can't experience any of that without heaven. Without heaven, there is no love. What do you mean? So we live in a world where many of our children have to pretend that they're loved. They make up that dad loves them, but he's not there. They have to make up that mom loves them, but she's always drunk or high. What do you mean without heaven there is no love? You may believe that God loves you, but if you don't know that he is going to take you to heaven, what good is that love? It's a feeling, right? It's just a feeling. But if you know that that love promises heaven, that's love. It does something. Knowing there is a heaven, I can live each day knowing God is good. I am righteous. Pain is glory. Duty is my purpose. Another person said this. They said, I think I noticed it one of the biggest ways during the coronavirus. I'm not afraid to die. So I don't have to be afraid of coronavirus. I watched people all over. They were scared to death of it. But I didn't have to be. Why? Because death is not a bad thing. I don't go down. I go up. Another one, I thought this was really cool. They said, when I think of my family members, it's not a tragedy. When I think of my grandpa, or when I think of my dad, when I think of my nephew, I don't think, oh no, I will never see them again. I dream of all the time we're going to spend together in heaven. It matters if you know that you're going to heaven. So, the Bible passage says this, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Is death a tragedy? Not to someone who knows they're going to heaven. It's a celebration. It's ultimately an incredible step. He goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the next question is, do you want to know? Do you want to know? Are you going to grab a hold of the next few minutes and go, I do want to know. I do want to know. What does, can I know? A lot of people want to live a long time. There's this guy, his name's Ray Kurzweil, and he's head of engineering at Google. And he takes 150 supplements a day. His goal, he believes that if he can stay alive long enough, there's going to be enough technology that will keep him alive a little bit longer. And if he stays alive that much longer, they're going to come up with a technology that will keep him alive till he's 150, 200 years old. There's other stories of guys that they've given their lives to living longer. They never get to eat a Reese's peanut butter cup. No. So, but you know what they're missing? You know what they're missing? They're missing this. The sting of death is sin. If you live in sin for another 50 years, what good is that? If you live another 50 years in slavery to lust and lying and hiding and gossip and all the frustrating things in life, if you live another 50 years watching the news that you had over the last year, what does that get you? He says, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. What that means is that sin gets its power from the idea that you know what's right, you know what's good, you know what you need to do, and you fail every day. Don't raise your hands. But how many days out of the year do you go to bed going, I did it. I was righteous today. Evidently, not many. No. Knowing what is right and committing to what is right does not set you free to live. It makes you a slave of all different kinds of things. It matters. I think you need to know. I think you need to know if you have eternal life. How do you know? How do you know? Well, let's go back to the cross and an interchange that happened on the cross. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. So there's three, right? Jesus is in the middle. There's one on one side. There's another on the other side. This guy is screaming at him, right? Even while he's dying for his sin, he's mocking Jesus. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? The other criminal said, you know what? I'm about to face God. I'm about to answer for my life. I'm about to answer for who I am and the way I've lived my life. Now again, we try very hard in our culture to pretend that's never going to happen. But when you're on the cross, he figured it out. He's like, I'm going to die. When coronavirus hit, people talked to me different as a pastor. They wanted to know stuff. Why? Because they knew they could die. They looked at the world different because they might die. Well, this guy is convicted of his sin and the fact that he's going to answer to God. He says, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. The second thing he realized was, I deserve the death I'm getting. I know the sin I've committed. I know the way I've lived. I knew what the rules were. I broke them. I deserve this. But this man has done nothing wrong. He turned to Jesus and he saw Jesus for who he was. He was a sinless man who was on a cross anyway, wrongly on the cross. He saw more than that. He saw that Jesus was the Savior, that he was God himself. How do I know that? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know that you are the king. I know you're on the cross now, but I know you're the king, and I know you're going into your kingdom. I want to be with you. Now, I want you to think about this. What's the greatest event that ever happened in the world? If you're actually a huge history buff, What's the greatest event that ever happened in the world? What changed the trajectory of mankind more than anything else in the world? World War II. Come on, guys. You got to be a little longer historians than that. It was a big deal. That's right. And I love the history of World War II. But it only happened 75 years ago. There was lots of other wars before that. Maybe a meteor that landed. Maybe the great Roman Empire that lasted for 1,000 years. No, the greatest event that ever happened was when the God of the universe came to the earth and gave his life. If you ever study history, like long-term history, it changed the trajectory of mankind. It changed. There literally were no women's rights before Jesus came. What Jesus said and what Paul said about women's rights and about husbands actually loving their wives, revolutionary. Never been heard before. So Jesus is about to take on all of your sin and all of my sin, which might be equal. All of yours might be equal to all of mine. He's going to take on all of this sin, the whole sin of the whole world, everything you've ever done wrong. All of that punishment is going to pour out on him. It's a big, giant moment. And some little guy, a thief or a criminal, turns to him and says, "Would you remember me?" If there's ever a time that Jesus was too busy to hear someone ask, it was that moment. If there is ever a time that you would say Jesus had more important things to attend to than you, it was that moment. He was being tortured. He was on the cross. He had nails. He had already been whipped to the place that his bones are showing. There's a crown of thorns on his head. And this little measly guy says, "Will you take me with you?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." No one has ever asked this question that Jesus didn't say yes. And by the way, this is impossible. To make a sinner righteous, you can't do that. No scientist can do that. You can put the greatest computer together. You can take all the computers of the world and put them together. They can't touch it. No government has ever been able to figure out how you take a sinner and you turn him into righteous. How do you take a liar and turn him into a truth teller? How do you take someone who's full of pride and make them humble? It's impossible. It's the one thing for sure that Jesus always says yes. But how do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to Jesus? Oftentimes people, when you ask them the question, "Do you know you have eternal life?" they instantly pull out the mirror. Do you know who you're looking at in the mirror? You. And they wonder, "Do I have what it takes to go to heaven?" And the answer is always, I'm trying. I remember in fifth grade, I helped that lady across the street. I remember that. I remember I did this. I remember I did that. The man on the cross was not focused on himself. He turned to Jesus. He's focused on Jesus. So let me ask you, when you focus on Jesus, are you like Judas? Judas, what was he like? Jesus was his meal ticket. Jesus was his way of getting rich. Jesus was his way of making it in life. He loved being around Jesus because it got him what he wanted. And then when someone else came along and said, if you'll betray Jesus, we'll give you more, he did. Do you believe in Jesus so that he gives, and then when you don't get what you want and you can find something someplace else, you betray him? Are you like many of his followers? You want to follow Jesus on your terms. Jesus had thousands of people following him. He's walking along one day, and it says he turned around, and he said, oh, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your mother and your brother and your whole family in comparison to your commitment to me. You have to turn away from your family being your source of origin and who you are and who you follow and follow me. Now, unless you misunderstand, anyone who does that actually turns around and loves their family way better than they did before that. But you got to make that choice. He says you got to pick up your cross and follow me. And you know what people did? No, I don't think so. That doesn't fit what I wanted. Are you like many of his followers? Are you like his disciples? They were constantly positioning for self-glory. They're like, he's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have a kingdom. And guess who's going to be second? Me. I'm going to be second. And so you follow Christ. But as soon as the suffering and the pain part shows up, you're like, I'm out. I'm embarrassed. I want to be a winner. I want to hang with a winner. I want to be the best. I want to go to the best. Versus, no. I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm with him. Are you like the Pharisees? There's got to be at least one of you here who's a Pharisee. You're going to make it on your own. You're going to get to heaven on your own. You're going to show up in heaven and you're going to go, I was the most righteous person I knew. Or you're too smart for this Jesus stuff. You know better. You watch YouTube. You picked up a little piece of knowledge here or there, and you've grabbed a hold of that knowledge, and you think you know better than this Jesus stuff. Or maybe you're like the soldiers who blindly mock Jesus to prove himself to you. And you have said to Jesus, until you do the impossible physically for me, I will not believe in you. Jesus, if you don't provide this for me, if you don't heal that person for me, if you don't make this person live, I'm not following you. And you mock him. You may not know that you're mocking him because some of you do it out of a broken heart. And you walked away from Jesus. You said, I can't believe in Jesus because my grandma died. What if Jesus came to make sure your grandma had eternal life and all you were focused on was her staying in this miserable life? Maybe, no, without a doubt, Jesus came so you could have eternal life, but you're going to turn it away because you're in love with this miserable life. So what do you do? Well, maybe you can be like the criminal. And that's what Jesus offers you today. The criminal was, first of all, convicted. He said, don't you fear God? Don't you understand? Righteousness is a real thing. God created us in his image. And we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer for what we've done and what we've said and who we are. He was convicted. Convicted means I see God for who he is and I see me for who I am. I'm in trouble. I need help. I need help. All of you have been convicted at some point in your life. All of you. It might have been when you were 5. It might have been when you were 10. It might have been when you were 17. It might have been this week. you have been convicted. What do you mean? God has spoken to your heart and said to you, you're going to answer. And I want to show you the way out. What'd you do with that conviction? Did you box it? Okay, I heard you. I'll put it here. Did you tell him later? I'll do it later. Did you tell him, listen, I got to live first, man. I got to live first. I got it. I understand, but there's some things I got to do first. The criminal said, this is it. This is the time. Secondly, he was repentant. He said, I deserve this. I deserve what I'm going to get. When you are repentant, you are focused on Jesus. When you are repentant, have you ever had to repent and ask forgiveness of maybe a best friend or the guys at the firehouse or your spouse or your parents? And you went through all the things it's going to cost you if you repent. It's going to cost you that friendship. It's going to cost you your position. You see, when you repent, you always do this, right? When I repent, I don't have any righteous power anymore. I don't get to say, but you did this. Why? Because I've done wrong. He was repentant. When you repent, you turn away from everything you built your life on. And you take your life and you put it into the hands of Jesus. You put your pride, you put your reputation, you put your future, you put heaven into the hands of Jesus. And it's scary because you don't know what he's going to ask. And you're like, Jesus, wait, where's the contract? Show me what you're going to ask. I need to know what I'm going to have to give up here. Everything. Everything. Why? Because there is nothing, this is harsh, there's nothing in your miserable life that he wants in heaven. If you take any of this stuff to heaven, it's not heaven anymore. So, yeah. He says, repentance is, I give it up. It's of no value. Which leads us to simple childlike faith. We're going to take communion together. So our team is going to come out and they're going to begin to pass these things out. Simple childlike faith. Do you remember being a child and trusting your dad or an uncle or maybe your mom and they said jump? Now, if you have a terrific memory, you might remember them jumping, you might remember jumping off the counter, right? That was a long time ago. But maybe you remember swimming. Or maybe you remember riding your bike and dad said, trust me, I've got you. Let go, I've got you. You know what simple childlike faith is? You stop focusing on yourself. You stop deciding and you go, all right. It's all up to him now. It's entirely up to him now. It's not up to me. Jesus comes and says, I have given my life for you. I've died on the cross for you. I've proven I can take care of you and I can forgive your sin because I rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty proves he has the power over death. It proves that he's the one that can take you into eternity because he's the only one that ever died and rose again from the dead. He's the one who has the power. Jesus always says yes to this prayer. Every one of you in this room can know today if you're going to heaven. Every single one of you. He's made it clear in His Word. It's why it was written. He's made it clear in that little story of that guy asking for forgiveness. He says yes. If you walk out of this room and you don't know you're going to heaven, it's going to be because you said, because you saw it, you heard it, and you said, I don't need that. I don't want that. That's not for me. I want to be really clear about this. We started this asking, can you know you're going to heaven? We started this asking, does God do the impossible? Absolutely. If God does not do the impossible in your life today, it will be because you said, I don't want the impossible. I want what I already have. I don't want Him. I don't want that. So, we're going to take communion. As we do, I invite you to pray this prayer to Jesus. The words are not magical, but Jesus is all powerful. He is alive. The tomb is empty, and He is here. He is here, and at this moment, He is convicting you. He's telling you the truth. And the truth is, you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for every word you've ever spoken, every lust you've ever lusted, every lie you've ever told, every haughty look you've ever given. And He's convicting you. You are in trouble. But He has come to deliver you, to save you, to change you. Look at Him. Look at Him. And then take the bread. Because the bread represents His body, which was broken specifically for you. He knows every sin in your life. He knows every brash, egotistical, lazy moment of your life. And all of that was put on His body, and His body was broken to set you free. Can you pray this with me? Lord Jesus, I am the problem. I know my sin. I see You. And I see I'm in real trouble. I can't fix this, and I can't stop. I can't stop. But You've said that You would forgive me of my sins if I ask. Jesus, I have nothing to give You. I don't have any righteousness. I have nothing to give You. I'm just looking at You. And You promise, so I'm asking, will You forgive me? To which He always says yes. If you've asked that question and you've accepted His answer, let's take the bread together. Lord Jesus, I want to go to heaven. I know I'm going to die. And I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be with you for all of eternity. And from what I understand, you died on the cross and you shed your blood. And that blood is so powerful, it will wash away all my sin. It will make me clean. It will make me righteous. It will make me pure. Now, I have no idea how you do that, but that's not the point. My eyes are on you. And you told that man he would be in heaven with you. And all he did was say, let me come with you. Jesus, I'm asking the same thing. I want to repent. I want to turn away from my life. I'm done trusting my life. I want to trust you. So Jesus, will you take me to heaven? To which the Bible says the answer is always yes. If you have prayed that prayer and you have accepted his answer, then let's take the juice together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that when I stand before God, and if anybody asks me, how do you know you're going to heaven? It's because Jesus promised me, and he never lies. It's because I'm with him. In your name we pray, amen. And of those four kids, one thing's for sure. Every time they ever asked me to help them walk, the answer was yes. Why? I wanted them to walk. Bigger than that was, every time they asked me to teach them how to shoot, I taught them how to shoot. Why? I really wanted them to be able to shoot. And bigger than that is when they would come to me and say, Dad, what's this verse mean? I'd drop it all to teach them what that verse means, because I want them to know the freedom and the power of God's word in their life. And if they ask me, Dad, would you help me come to know Jesus? The world stops. And I will do everything to help them do that. You know what God does? When you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, the world stops. And he forgives you of your sin. He makes you his. He is the greatest father in the entire universe. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have eternal life. And it has nothing to do with me. If you've accepted him as your Savior, you know you're going to heaven. And it has nothing to do with you. It's because Jesus promised. You belong to him. And he never, ever lies.